All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. Thank you for joining us for worship. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I am one of the pastors here at the church, and today we are continuing in our sermon series titled All in Church. And so if you have a Bible, let's just get down to it. Why don't you join me in the book of Philippians? We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 today, and we're going to be starting in verse 12, and we're going to be covering the rest of chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and following. If you're just joining us, during the last couple of months, we've been walking verse by verse through the book of Philippians, and isn't this true? This is just a fantastic book of the Bible. It's one of my favorites, and as we've been seeing, the Philippian church is a fantastic church, and really for us, in so many ways, they are the kind of church that we want to be. And they were an all-in kind of church, and we want to be all-in as well. And so today, as I set things up now, the Apostle Paul is going to use some very interesting language. He's going to be using running a race language, and he's also going to be talking about walking. It's very interesting. And if you've read through the epistles like I have, you probably noticed that it's pretty common, actually, for the Apostle Paul to use these kind of analogies and metaphors to illustrate spiritual truth. And really, that's what he does today. And so, for Paul, it's important to know this. The runner is a picture of the Christian, and the race is the Christian life. Does that make sense? And so, if you're a Christian here this morning, good news, you are a runner now. And the Christian life, it is a race you run. And certainly that's what Paul is trying to communicate. And so frequently in his writings, Paul alludes to this running metaphor. And it's this picture of like maximum effort for the Christian moving along towards the finish line. So maybe on that note, I know quite a few of you have relocated to Florida during the last couple of years. And so welcome to Florida. We're glad that you're here. I made the journey south to Florida a little over 20 years ago. And it's a great state, isn't it? We love it here. The weather's great. The freedoms are great. The people are great. The parks are great. I know you're thinking it, so I'm just going to say it. The governor's great. Amen. And it's a great state. We love it here. And for those of you specifically from the Northeast, New England specifically, I'm sure you know this. This week was a pretty big week up in Boston. This week was the Boston Marathon. Anybody follow this? And yeah, this is kind of the flagship running race of the year. It takes place every year. Next to the Olympics, this is it. And it's funny as I say that, I mentioned running. Anytime you bring up running, it's typically the same response. People are like, oh no, running is bad for you. Oh no, it's just bad. And it's funny, they talk about running as if you're trying to wrestle a bloodthirsty alligator, all right? And oh no, it's just so dangerous. And they talk about running as if you're trying to catch one of those 20-foot Burmese pythons in the Everglades. It's really not that dangerous. Anyway, this week was the Boston Marathon. Got a couple pictures here for you. Maybe you've seen this. Maybe you watched it on TV. Maybe you've seen it online, or maybe know somebody that's competed in this race. There's the finish line. That's kind of what it looks like. It's a big deal. Big race, big event. Every year it's held on Patriots Day, which is the third Monday in April. And I heard this week, the very first Boston Marathon, it started and only 15 men finished the race, and that was in 1897, and so this has been going on, I believe, for 126 years. Big race. Today, it's an international sporting event, 30,000 participants, huge race, and if you've ever been to a marathon, you know they're kind of a big deal for some people, not all, of course. The Boston Marathon, in particular, gets 500,000 spectators to show up just to cheer on the runners. It's a pretty cool thing. It's the most prestigious of all marathons, and it is by far the hardest one to get into. Most people don't know this, but unless you're a celebrity or you know people, it's nearly impossible to even do the race. And for me, I enjoy races like this. I like track and field events. I love the Olympics. Now, here's why I mention all this. Racing requires, isn't this true, runners? Racing requires a lot of focus. It requires determination. It requires commitment. It requires effort. It requires consistency, concentration. It takes a lot. And the Apostle Paul knew this, I believe, which is why he uses running as a metaphor to describe his own spiritual experience. And so I tell you what, are you guys ready to get started? Yep. All right then, on your mark, get set. And if you're ready, why don't you lift up your voices with me and say, let's go! Let's do this together. Let me pray first and then the race is on. Father, thank you that you are God. You're the kind of God that hears and answers prayer. And so we pray to you this morning. We come boldly as you've invited us to because of the blood of Jesus, which cleanses from all sin. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ imputed to our lives that we might speak personally to you now. An awesome, almighty, holy God, you are listening. It's amazing. God, we thank you. And we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so we pray that we would hear your word now. We ask in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. Big idea this morning is this. Fix your eyes on the eternal prize. It's the big idea. That's this passage in a nutshell. Big idea is this. Fix your eyes on the eternal prize. Notice there, verse 12. My first point is simply this. Run to the eternal with diligence. You guys there? Notice there, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, which is athletic imagery here. I press on so that I may lay hold for that which also I laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And so we can pause there. Verse 12 sets up for us a doctrine. And so Pastor Scott, Pastor Robert, Pastor Amir, myself, we've spoken about this doctrine on many occasions. If you're new here, let me just bring you up to speed quickly. Paul is addressing a doctrine today we know as progressive sanctification. Sanctification is a theme now for the remainder of this passage and chapter 3. And so you guys up for some theology this morning? You guys up for it? Can you handle it? This is known as the meat of the word. And so when we speak of salvation, theologically, we're really talking about three things. We're talking past, present, and future. This is known as justification, sanctification, which is what we see now in verse 12, and then glorification. And all of this is under the umbrella, if you will, of the greater doctrine of soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. And if this is new for you, Jason, never heard about this before. Did you make it up? I didn't. This is called systematic theology. It's a central doctrine. In fact, during the last couple of years here at the church, we've been taking our men through something we call equippers, and it's basically studying these essential doctrines of the Christian faith. We've been digging deep into these on Thursday afternoons. If you haven't joined that yet, we just concluded for the spring, but we're going to be picking it up again later this summer or early fall. It's fantastic. We spend 10, 12 weeks or so in the fall, 10 or 12 weeks in the spring. It's great. And notice here how Paul continues, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and this is key. This is key. And for some of you, this is going to be huge. Paul here is telling us that your past does not define you. Can you receive that this morning? Your past does not define you. Brothers, I consider myself as having laid hold of it, yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Once again, another athletic imagery. And so, listen up. The race towards Christ-likeness begins with a sense of honesty and dissatisfaction. And so if you want to be actively growing in your faith. And even this morning, wasn't it great hearing these testimonies? And over and over and over again, we heard something similar, which is like, Christ, he's got a hold of my life. He saved me. I've been justified. I've been saved. Praise the Lord. But I want to be sanctified. I want more of Christ in me. I want God to be doing a good work in my life. And for that to be taking place for you today, it always begins with a sense of honesty and dissatisfaction. When Paul says this, what he's saying is, I'm not perfect. After writing the Bible, Paul is like, I've been a Christian now for 25 or 30 years, and I'm not perfect. And there's always something to learn, and there's always new lessons to be applied, there's new truths to be understood, and there's sins to be repented of. And now here's what that means for us. That means today there's change. And that means tomorrow there's change. And that means this week there's more change. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about ongoing learning. It's about ongoing repentance. It's about ongoing humility. It's about ongoing change. No one gets perfect in this life. That's a glorification in the future. Now, what about you? How many of you this morning are experiencing the life change that Paul is talking about? This week, this month, you know, I think if we're honest, and I hope that you would be, sanctification, it can be, I don't know, it can be exhausting. Because here's what it's like for me. I got to repent again? Seriously? I got to learn that same lesson again? Come on! I got to ask for forgiveness again? Seriously? I've got to change again? It's so exhausting. It's a race! That's what this Christian life is all about. You know what I'm talking about? If you had this experience, can you testify to it? It's like the longer you walk with the Lord, isn't this true? The longer you walk with Christ, the more you realize that, man, I still have a long ways to go. Which means this Christian life, it's not a sprint. It really doesn't matter how you start. It matters how you finish. It's a very long race. That's why I began with a marathon illustration. And that's just the way that it is. Just recently, I was talking with a Christian brother. And I had to ask him to forgive me. I've been a Christian for 20 years, and I sinned against him. I said some things I shouldn't have said. I said them the wrong way. My attitude wasn't right. And he was gracious enough to extend forgiveness. It's called sanctification. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 12 and 13, Paul says, I'm not perfect. After writing the Bible, been a Christian for 25, 30 years, there's still sanctification that needs to take place. It's true for Paul. It's true for me. It's true for all of us. Now, maybe you noticed, look back at the text. Three times it comes up in verse 12 and 13. It really shows us how intentional all of this must be. He uses the word lay hold of. You guys see that? He mentions it three times. Laid hold of, lay hold of. It's a very interesting term. It's this intensified word that means to apprehend or to seize something in a pursuit. It's used in Mark chapter 9, verse 18, of a demon that seized a boy and threw him to the ground. That's the idea of lay hold of. Think of it this way. If a policeman, and thank God for our policemen, if a policeman was chasing a robber, risking his life, chasing bad guy, and apprehends him, he would have a firm grip on the man so as not to let him get away. That's what Paul means when he says, lay hold of. It's like, come here. It's intentional. You're not getting away. I'm going after it. That's the idea. Now notice here, verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize. Again, athletic imagery of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Greek word there for press on, it was used of a sprinter, and it refers to like this aggressive, Fast twitch, energetic action. That's the idea of it. And just preparing this week, I couldn't help but think of our Fevig family favorite track and field athlete. Maybe you've heard of her. Her name is Allison Felix. I think we got a picture of her. You guys know Allison? Probably seen her on TV. Probably seen her commercials. We've cheered her on for years, long before we had children. Now we have children and we cheer on together. When I think of Allison, that's what I think of when we see press on for the prize. I can't help but think of her. As a runner, Allison is the most decorated man or woman in Olympic track and field history, having earned 11 medals from 5 different Olympic Games. She's an amazing runner. More importantly, she's also a woman of faith. I can say that with certainty because Gretel and I actually know her mom and dad. True story. Allison's dad was a Greek professor of mine at the Master Seminary where I went to school. He's been there for years. And so I can tell you this. Allison grew up in a pastor's home. Dr. Felix, as we called him, was also a seminary professor. A lot of seminary professors are pastors and teachers, and I've heard her testimony. She's the real deal. She loves the Lord, and the way Allison runs on the track is the way that we as Christians are to press on in our faith. And so once again, the Greek word for press on was used of a sprinter. It's aggressive. It's quick. It's energetic, but it's also enduring. And so what Paul is saying is we are to pursue sanctification with all of our might, straining every spiritual muscle to gain the prize. And so the question before all of us today is, does that describe your posture towards gospel change this morning? Does that describe you? I don't know about you guys, but for me, I want to press on towards the goal for the prize. I want to be committed to that. Amen? God help us. Would we continue to grow more passionate and more fervent and more focused and striving harder? That's what it means to press on. Are you straining towards Jesus today? Are you running towards the eternal with diligence? Maybe you're here today and like a lot of people, you're hoping to get a word from the Lord. And I came in today and I just want to hear from God. I'd like for him to speak to me. I really need to hear from him. You guys ready? You guys ready to hear from the Lord? God speaks to us through his word. That's how God speaks most clearly. We speak to God in prayer. God speaks to us through his word. And so right now, God is speaking. Are you listening? You guys listening? Because if you are, you should be hearing. Welcome to the race. Maybe you've never considered yourself a runner, but now you know better. You're in a race right now, and it's not just about finishing. It's about finishing strong. That's what it's all about. And if you hope to finish strong, you're going to have to press on hard with everything you got. And if you're going to win that prize, then you got to go, go, go. That's how it works. That's the language. That's what we see here. And so what's the prize, Jason? I got to know. What's the prize? What are we going for here? The prize? The prize is Christ-likeness in heaven. That's the prize. Christ-likeness. That's what we're going for. Notice there, verse 15. This is so good. He says there, let us therefore, you guys see it? As many as are perfect. Again, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. Maybe your translation says mature. Therefore, as many as are perfect, think this way. Think this way. Think what way? Well, he's talking about pressing on. He's talking about straining forward. It's that sort of aggressive, I haven't arrived yet mentality. It's the mentality that says I still have a long ways to go. That's what Paul's saying. Now, don't raise your hand. Just kind of taking this in. We're trying to apply God's word this morning. Do you ever feel like your spiritual life is on cruise control? Just kind of ho-hum? Just kind of cruising along. You ever feel that way? Just humming along. 55 miles an hour, nothing to see here. Got the cruise control set. Just humming along. I'm on the I-4, the 429, heading northbound, nothing to see. Just humming along. You ever feel like that?
Just ho-hum. Listen, if that's you this morning, I'm starting to get fired up here, by the way, so I don't want to scare you if I raise my voice. But if that's you this morning, are you ready for some volume? We're going to turn it up a little bit. All right, if you're just ho-hum this morning, wait a second, why don't we go ahead and ask our neighbor. Neighbor! Are you ready for the volume? You ready for this? Here we go. If you're just humming along this morning and your Christian life is on cruise control, today you got to wake up. There's way more to the Christian life than just humming along. That's not it. Ho-hum is not the Christian life. The Christian life is about pain and gain and giving it your all. It's about bending down and lacing up your shoes. It's loosening up your hammies, and it's getting after it. It's about working out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling, Scripture says. It's time to get moving today. It's time to get real. It's time to get ready. It's time to get going. It's time to pick up the pace, Christian. That's what time it is. Moving on. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, once again, think this way. And really, this is key. This is key. If you hope to grow as a Christian, you've got to have the proper attitude, proper mindset. You've got to think rightly. Maybe you have an athletics background, and I think this is true, isn't it? Any athlete will tell you that right thinking and a right attitude is oftentimes the difference between victory and defeat, right? And you don't even have to be the best athlete if you simply have a lot of self-confidence. Sometimes you can show up on game day. True winners, to put it another way, have a winner's mentality. It's the same in the Christian life. Right thinking and right attitude are imperative. Therefore, as many as are perfect, think this way. And if anything, you think differently, then God will reveal that to you also. And so basically what Paul is saying there, this is kind of funny. But he's like, if you haven't figured it out yet, that you never finish the sanctification journey this side of eternity, if you haven't figured out yet that your fervency is supposed to go up, not down, if you haven't figured that out yet, it's not my problem. He's like, I'm going to trust that God is going to reveal that to you also. And so I'm with Paul. Let's move on. Notice here, verse 16. Second point. We're kind of changing gears here a little bit. Walk the temporary with caution. Notice here, verse 16. You guys see it? Let us keep walking in step. And so we're done with the running, racing metaphor. Now what? Walking, all right? And so it's not as high-paced as running, but walking is also good. Comes up, as a matter of fact, three times in just a few verses. And here's the thing I want you to see. As we walk in the temporary here on earth, we need to walk with caution. And this is very serious now. Notice here, verse 16. However, let us keep walking in step. Maybe your translation there says living. Let us keep walking in step, or living with the same standard to which we have attained. And so what's Paul talking about here, Jason? The Greek word for walking refers to just simply walking in a straight line. And so Paul's directive now to the Philippian believers at the church there, he's just like, stay in line spiritually. All right? Keep progressing in your sanctification. That's what he's saying. Verse 17, brothers, join in following my example, which literally means be imitators of me, Paul says. And so since all of us, all believers, all of us are imperfect, we do need examples of less imperfect people who know how to deal with the imperfection, who can model the process of pursuing the goal of Christ-likeness. There's great value and benefit in that. Maybe at first glance as you read that, you're like, huh, wow, that's interesting for Paul to say. I guess he's a little full of himself maybe, huh? Paul's like, oh, I'm very mature. You should imitate me. Is that what he's saying? Kind of sounds a little bit prideful, Paul. Is that what you're saying? Fortunately not. He's not saying that. He's not saying, be perfect like I am perfect. He's not saying that. What Paul is saying is, I'm imperfect. I still got a ways to go, but follow the way that I move towards the perfection. That's what he's saying. And if you're familiar with Paul's testimony, you know that God had to give him a thorn in the flesh, right? To keep him from being too proud. because I believe he's probably prone to pride. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he said that I am the chief, not I was the chief. He's like, I'm the chief of sinners. That's what I am. I still am. That's what he says. That's what he means. Notice how he continues there in verse 17. Brothers, join in following my example. It's not like you got to find a perfect person and follow them. Christ alone is perfect. That's why we worship him. But there is value in finding matures that are Christians that are farther along in their faith. Great value in that. Brothers, join in following my example and look to those who walk according to the pattern you have seen in us. So the Philippians follow Paul's example. Other godly examples would include Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now here's the question, and this is relevant. Whose faith are you imitating today? That's relevant, isn't it? Whose faith are you imitating? And I'm sure that none of us, I hope not, I'm sure that none of us would say, well, follow my example because it's perfect. You wouldn't say that, would you? I wouldn't say that. I don't think that's a good thing to say. Follow me because I got it all figured out. No. Most people wouldn't say that. Which really brings me, I think, to one of the biggest blessings. It's like an indirect blessing of our small group ministry here at the church. Having been a part of small groups for many years, having led small groups for many years, I think one of the biggest blessings of small groups is just the way that God kind of organizes them. Oftentimes they have men and women that can serve as godly examples for us. And maybe their life isn't perfect, but there's an area that is worth imitating. There's great value in that. God assembles these groups. Oftentimes there's a mixture of people that can encourage us and spur us on in the faith, and it can be such a blessing. As Pastor Robert mentioned just a little bit ago, small groups are important to our church, and we'd love to connect you to our discipleship engine of the church. If you've never got connected, if you've never attended Intro to Small Group, tonight you can. We would invite you to be here at 6:30 p.m., and it'll be taking place probably an hour, hour and a half, something like that. Once again, Paul's point in verse 16 and 17 is that each of us should be looking for godly examples of men and women who are mature in their faith and then walk according to their pattern. Again, we're not looking for perfect people. Jesus alone is perfect, and that's why we worship him. Paul himself was not perfect. Notice there, verse 18, for many walk, again, we're seeing this walking, 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 of whom I often told you, and now tell you even crying as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their stomach, and glory is in their shame, who set their thoughts on earthly things. Once again, our second point this morning is walk in the temporary with caution. And the reason we walk with caution is because there are landmines everywhere. We walk with caution because there are enemies of the cross. What do you mean by that? What does Paul mean by that? Enemies of the cross of Christ are, for the most part, people that are anti or antagonistic to Christ's followers, or perhaps they're just simply worldly people in general. And remember, Paul will say in the next verse, all of us here, all of this, it's just temporary. This world is not our home. He's going to say in the next verse that our citizenship is in heaven. That's our citizenship. All of this is temporary. Therefore, walk with caution here. Be cautious. Watch out. Well, why? Do you guys see it? Verse 19. He's talking about the enemies now. He's saying, their God is their stomach. What do you mean by that? It's basically a very, very frank way of saying that their God is their passions, their lusts, their desires, their wants, and they're just living for themselves to get what they can get. Watch out for those kind of people. Be cautious with them. Next, he says, they glory, you guys see it? They glory in their shame, which is also very scary. When you not only do wrong things, but when you're asked about those wrong things, not only will you not admit it, but you're glorying in it and boasting in it. Be cautious of those people. Next, he says, their thoughts are set on earthly things. They're not thinking about heaven and eternity and getting people ready for that. They're thinking about how they can set themselves up. All they think about is the newest, the latest, the greatest. And honestly, for the Christian, in this temporary world, landmines are everywhere. And we have to walk with caution. I have a picture here just to serve as an illustration of what a minefield may look like. And it's an awful. It's an awful. Can you imagine walking through that? And to some degree, this image illustrates the caution we need to exercise in this Christian life. If you have a military background, we have a bunch of you who have served in our armed forces, and we're so thankful for you and for what you've done for our country. There are many of you that know firsthand what a landmine can do. So much destruction, so much damage, so much awful. Therefore, listen up. Walk in the temporary with caution. Two more verses. Notice here, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, what he's saying is keep an eternal perspective. That's how we live every day of our life until the Lord takes us home. Keep an eternal perspective. Then notice at the end of verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by his working through which he is able even to subject all things to himself. I love that. I love how chapter 3 actually closes. The phrase there, subject all things to himself in verse 21. Basically what that means is he's able to put everything in its proper place. So think about that. Think about that, how that applies and how that's relevant. The same power right now, we're not thinking about it, but it's happening. The same power that has the planets spinning in their orbits right now. Can you imagine it? It's happening. We're not even aware of it. The same power that has the universe operating perfectly according to his command is taking place right now. We're not even aware of it. That's the hope of the church. That's what we're waiting for. That's our hope. Jesus never fails. We live by faith in a king whose kingdom is yet to come. Amen? That's our king. So look up here. This may be for you. This is for somebody, I'm certain. This week, maybe you've been facing a temptation of some kind. You've been thinking about doing something. Can we be honest and just call it foolish? Perhaps it's even stupid. Be reminded that our citizenship is in heaven. Don't put yourself in a world of hurt by living for the temporary. Don't make a choice that you will regret. Walk in the temporary with caution. Remember, our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus never fails. We live by faith in a king whose kingdom is yet to come. Therefore, do not stop walking. Do not stop racing. Do not retreat. Do not compromise. Do not lose heart. Do not delay in obeying the Lord. Or I'm just telling you, you will regret it. Keep your eternal perspective and be reminded that our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus never fails. We live by faith in a king whose kingdom is yet to come. Let's go ahead and close our Bibles there. The big idea this morning has been an exhortation. It's a challenge to fix your eyes on Jesus, the eternal prize. Fix your eyes on him, Christian. And so today we've been seeing that if we hope to grow and mature in the Christian life, then we got to put in the effort. There is effort. There is effort. And thus far, as we've been talking about this sanctification journey, I've been emphasizing our part in the process. But you should also know that God has a part. And therefore, we want the balance of God's word here. There is a biblical tension. And so when it comes to sanctification, some will say that God is sovereign and we don't need to do anything. There's some people that say that. Other people say that it's all up to us, and if we get it wrong, we're doomed. And that's also wrong. Scripture says that God is at work in you, so you work. That's what it says regarding our sanctification. God is at work in you, so work. It's both and. It's not either or. The Christian life is an active cooperation with a very sovereign God. And so we prepare to close our time in worship now. I would even invite you, maybe you can close your eyes for a moment, and I would just ask you to examine yourself. It's a personal thing between you and God. We're going to close in song in just a moment, but as we prepare to do that, I want to ask, have you confessed your sin to Jesus? Have you received his forgiveness through his death on the cross? If you came to that part where you've admitted you're a sinner, man, I fall short. I believe in you, Jesus. I confess you as Lord. I repent of my sin. I'm going to follow you. It's personal. We've seen testimonies of it this morning. If you haven't, what's stopping you? In the same way, also for the Christian, I need to ask, are you fully cooperative in the sanctification process? Can you say with confidence that, yes, Jesus is at work in my life, and I'm not perfect yet, but with God's help, I remain humble and repentant and learning, and I'm seeking to grow all the time. Can you say that? Is that true of you? Lastly, for the mature Christian, maybe like Paul, you've been in the faith for 25, 30 years or even more. But can you say, I'm still learning? Can you say, I'm still changing? Can you say, I'm still growing? I hope that's the case for you. I'd love to pray for us. Father in heaven, as we wrestle with this, as we take this to heart in the quietness of this moment, honestly, it's hard to even imagine why you would want us. But God, we thank you that you do. I pray that you would make us more like our Savior Jesus and that we may know him more deeply. Help us this week. Help us today. Help us even right now follow the pattern that Paul set, who struggled much with his own personal weakness and his pride and with his flesh. Yet in all things, he was an example for us to follow. He was patient. He was enduring. Who even in the midst of difficult situations could speak a fitting word and minister grace to those who need it. Thank you, Lord, how you send men and women into our life that can serve as Timothys and Epaphroditus's, who can show us the way and who continue to help spur us on in the faith that we can follow you, Lord, more wholeheartedly. Thank you for times like this. It's good just to take an assessment of where we're at. I pray, Lord, that you have encouraged and strengthened and that our church family feels blessed and motivated to continue this race for your glory in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and worship.